Chapter 4, 1 John, first six verses say, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you," one of our favorite verses, "than he that is in the world. They are of the world," false teachers, deceivers, antichrists. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them." They're popular. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby, by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John, as he is moving on, encouraging us in the framework, and again, I think the theme that runs throughout is fellowship, primarily our fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and our fellowship with one another, but primarily in our fellowship with God. He puts that in a certain contrast, darkness and light, truth and error, Christ and Antichrist. As we read through, we'll see those things. And here there's almost this parenthesis, this warning, because he realizes one of the things that happen to us as we desire to enhance the fellowship of the saints, and as we want that to be genuine, because he's talked a lot about loving one another and let there be love between us, that produces a seedbed where deception can be sown. Because here we are, as believers, we want to be open to anyone who has a need to come to Christ, to become part of the family of God, and to worship with us and fellowship with us. And the enemy, knowing that, sees then this openness that God asked us to have as also an opportunity, because we find ourselves saying, "Well, this person's a little strange. I don't want to judge them. Let's pray for them. And, you know, I who am I to be holier than thou?" And we go through, and those are good things. When we make a mistake, we want to err on the side of mercy rather than on the side of judgment. And I think that's a good rule. And I think that is the heart of God. But the fact is, it leaves us then with a certain openness that Satan will take advantage of, because he has a different agenda. In the book of Isaiah, we hear his thoughts that brought about the fall of Lucifer, Satan. When the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." I will, he is extending his will throughout this. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," the other angels. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north," the place somehow where God had his throne in worship. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And it is in that snapshot that Isaiah gives us when we see the will of Satan exerting itself. Up until that time, there had only been the will of God. God was the creator. God had made the world. God said it was good. God rested on the seventh day. Somewhere in there, Lucifer, who was of the form of the cherubim, a high form of heavenly being, looked at all that and then extended his own will and said, "I will also be like God. I will ascend the sides of the north, the congregation of the north. I will lift myself above the clouds and above the stars. I will be like the Most High." And from that point on, there has been then these two wills. Now, no doubt God realized that before it took place. No doubt God still governs even the attempts of the enemy, particularly when it's in regards to his blood-bought children. And yet we are warned, because part of what he does is in the realm of deceiving. He is called the deceiver. the accuser of the brethren. He has been a liar from the beginning. So there is then this other force that we see exerting itself in the world today. And as I think of that, I think the remarkable thing is, and all the insanity, I just looked just here last week in Philadelphia, the guy sitting in traffic at Adams and Rising Sun, getting his head blown in, sitting, waiting for a red light to change, or down at Penn's Landing, or just looking at the insanity in our own city. You know, just look and you think, you know, the value of life is nothing anymore. We look at the godlessness and the insanity that's around us on every front, and that really is nothing compared to what's happened in Rwanda and what's happening in Yugoslavia. And as I look at that, I think, yet, that is, again, the restrained version. All of this insanity is under restraint and being restrained. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that the restrainer is still working today. The Holy Spirit is still restraining all hell from breaking loose. You and I, Jesus says, are the salt of the earth. We are a preservative in this respect, that God will not judge a Christ-rejecting world as long as we are mingled in amongst Christ-rejecting people. And in that sense, we are a preservative. The Bible tells us that he will not judge the righteous along with the wicked. So the seals, when they're opened in the book of Revelation, they are opened, Christ himself opening the seals to begin the judgments that come on the earth in the tribulation period after the church is gone. You and I today are part of what is God's restraining plan, and yet all hell someday will break loose. The insanity we see today is the restrained version, and it is the influence of the enemy all around us to destroy man. And ultimately, it tells us, this evil will be personified. We see great forces of anti-Christ, anti-Christian. Islam is an anti-Christ force. And I am not judging Muslims as individuals. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that religious philosophy has no place for Jesus Christ or for the God of the Jews. When you go to Jerusalem, and I've been there a number of times, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, around the top in Arabic it says, God is not begotten, neither does he beget, a direct slander against Jesus Christ. Muhammad looked at the Christians and Jews as people of the book. They had the scripture. They were not converted easily. So that is a great force. Islam is one of the major forces in the world today, and certainly it is anti-Christian. As we look at Marxism and communism, great forces, certainly anti-Christ, anti-God. As we look at what is happening in our own society today and the mocking of Judeo-Christian ethics, and every time a Christian is on television being portrayed as a quack or a lunatic, in our own society there are great forces that are anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And the interesting thing is they have come to play, I believe, in a very methodical and a managed way. I believe certainly there is a conspiracy that is greater than all other conspiracies, and it is undermining everything that is good so much that in our generation it is blurring the lines of what just plain, simple right and wrong is. My parents' generation at least had some absolutes. Divorce was wrong. People got divorced, but it was wrong. Nobody talked about why. You know, the husband got mad and lived in the basement, and the wife lived upstairs, and they stuck it out. It wasn't much of a marriage, but it was wrong. Homosexuality was wrong. Nobody asked why. It happened, but it was wrong. There were rights and wrongs. In the 1949-1950 period, and I have the statistics in my office, we look at the major problems in our high schools in the United States. They were chewing gum in class, talking out of turn, not raising one's hand before they asked a question, getting out of line in the hallway. We actually had, from 1949 to 1955, a meter, like a meter, this is a meter factory, a meter that could actually measure those kinds of disobediences. Today, the major problems in our high schools are assault with a deadly weapon, rape, drug abuse. We can't even measure the things we used to measure. They're not even on the scale anymore. What has changed between 1950 and 1994 is a reflection of all of the other absolutes in society that have just become blurred. Nothing is defined anymore. Now, that also is happening in the church, because the same force that is engineering that in regards to deception is also at work in the church. And that is the place that we are to watch, because the lines are being blurred between what was the faith that was once delivered unto the saints and what is identified as American Christianity today. Sometimes the lines are very blurred between those two things. And we have to be concerned as we look at that. Now, as I read this, one thing I want you to take note of is the responsibility falls on you. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them." It was a word that was used for testing metals to see if there was impurities or alloys. Test the spirits, see if there's a mixture of things there, whether they are of God. Because many, not a few, false prophets are gone out into the world. So the responsibility falls on all of you and not on me as an individual. All of you are to test the spirits. And it will tell us how that is done here. And it is a dangerous thing for you to think, you know, here's my sword. I take it to church on Sunday morning. I put it back in the sheath after the service, park it in a corner, and then pick it up next Sunday. You know, and as long as Pastor Joe ain't nuts, we're fairly safe. Well, I may be nuts already, for all you know. You know, the thing you're supposed to do is you're supposed to test me. You're not supposed to believe me. As the Bereans were more noble, Paul said, because they searched the scripture to see if what Paul said was true. John wanted to be tested, and you better read your Bible every week as we study together to make sure I haven't gone off the deep end, because I could. I'm not planning to, but I could. Your safety is in that you have the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 3, the last verse there, verse 24. "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in Christ, and Christ in him. Hereby we know that he," Jesus, "abides in us. It is by the Spirit which he has given us." Every single one of you is indwelled by Jesus Christ. So the responsibility falls on the body of Christ to know the truth. The truth will set you free, and to test the spirits. For us to put that responsibility on the clergy, on the priest, on the pastor, on the denomination always creates a danger, because then you have someone standing between you and God interpreting God's will and God's truth for you, which has always been a plague in the church. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Matthew tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was 80 foot high, Josephus tells us. It was 10 inches thick. Maybe somebody you know that's really strong can tear a telephone book, but nobody you know is 80 foot tall and can tear that. And it says it was torn from top to bottom. And it says in the book of Acts, many of the priests became believers in those days, because it was at 3 p.m, the time of the evening sacrifice. And when that baby started to tear, there were priests running out of that temple. And what it meant when that veil was torn open was that each of us now has access to God. Each of us can go as individuals and talk to God. You don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a minister. You can go directly to God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And the problem is there are many veil menders who want to sew that veil back up so that you need someone else or some other truth or some set of tapes or some understanding so that you can get close to God, which is a bunch of nonsense. Now, with my own children, I don't want some butler between me and them. I might just enjoy a butler once in a while, but I don't want some butler, you know, where my kids have to go to some house servant and say, "James, would you ask Dad if we could have a chocolate cookie? You know, we really want chocolate chip cookies. Can we have?" And, "Sir, the children want to know if it would be proper at this time for them to partake of some of the chocolate chip cookies that we have in the," you know, go tell those kids to quit asking that. They know there is no, and I want to yell at them myself. You know, I don't want some guy between me and them. I want to wrestle with them. I want to talk to them. I want to enjoy them. And God went to the great extent of shedding the blood of his own son so that you can come directly to him and talk directly with him. And so that you then need to test whatever would seem to come between you and your own personal relationship with the Lord, paid for at heaven's expense. Now he says, the test is this. Verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ," now when it says every spirit, there's not more than one Holy Spirit. The idea is any teacher, any movement in church history, anybody who's trying to motivate you in a certain direction, any attitude, motivation, spirit behind a preacher or a teacher or anything, any spirit or every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Take note of this, it's important. John in his own day was dealing with two things. One was Gnosticism, and that is that you had a special knowledge. And through this special knowledge, like today we have a special set of tapes or a special book or a special addendum to normal Christianity that makes you superior. You know, in his day it was Gnosticism. And what they believed, along with a man named Cerinthus, who was a heretic in the area where John was an elder in the church, they believed that Jesus, when he came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, that at that time the Christ Spirit or the Messiah Spirit came upon his life, that he was a man who had the Christ Spirit upon him, and that the Christ Spirit stayed on him until he got to the cross, and that is where the Christ Spirit left him, and he died there as a man. Now, of course, we hear that in with the ascended masters. There is much of that in Eastern mysticism. Islam believes another great prophet would come. In many of these philosophies around us, they believe in this idea of a Christ Spirit, the Maitreya, you know, this Christ anointing or spirit that will come on an avatar or another individual. You know, we see Sai Baba in India doing great miracles. Well, this is what he's saying. Any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came, that the Messiah came in the flesh, he's pointing at the incarnation and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. See, it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. It can't be the other Jesus that everybody else makes up in their own image. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that the Messiah was born, and it's came once and for all. The inference is that he is still in flesh today. The remarkable thing is, we don't understand fully what it was for Christ to take on a human body. Did he give up some freedom eternally for us because he ascended in that body? And today, at the right hand of power, there is a blue-collar worker. There's a carpenter in heaven who's making intercession for us, who took on human flesh once and for all. Not only that, when it says he came in flesh, any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come, the Greek is come, insinuates his pre-existence. He came from somewhere else into the realm of flesh. As it says in John 1:14, the word became, the fact that he became means he was something before that he became flesh. What this is pointing at is the deity of Jesus Christ. Any spirit that confesses that God Almighty, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, came into the realm from where he was, don't miss that. Became into flesh, or came into the realm of flesh. Any spirit that will confess that and let that be the emphasis of their ministry, and it is the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that there was a plan that was put into motion before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and that at a point in time he came into our realm, he came into flesh, he pre-existed, took on human flesh, died for our sins upon the cross, rose on the third day, and ascended as the Lord of glory, all authority and power in heaven given to him, not a Christ spirit, but Christ himself. And any spirit that confesses that, John says, is of God. Very simple. Any spirit that will not confess that, he says, is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard will come. One day, Antichrist will be personified in one person. All of the forces of Antichrist at work around us will culminate into an individual, the Antichrist. But he says, but yet the spirit of Antichrist, he says, even in his day, is already at work in the world. The important thing of that, Antichrist, the Greek word anti, means against or in place of or instead of. And we know the Antichrist comes on the scene on a white horse. He comes on as a deliverer, as a savior, another savior other than Jesus, a political savior, a cultural savior. And the idea is the spirit of Antichrist gives us a look at Satan's two main tactics. Either he is working against Christ, as we see in society today all around us. They're making fun of our morals. They're making fun of our convictions. They're making fun of the way we want to raise our children. They're threatening the freedoms that we enjoy. They are against Christ. That is one of the things that Satan is doing around us in our society and the world. And then also instead of Christ. He is the instead of Christ, and we see that in the church, where things are being brought in alongside of Jesus Christ and the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There are many, many instead of Christs outside the church, whether it is Maitreya, whether it is, you know, anybody who is of the ascended masters, all this nonsense, you know, everybody has their own Jesus. My wife and I, a number of years ago, before we were married, we lived in a Christian commune on the West Coast, and at one point we went on this outreach to what was called the Rainbow Tribes Gathering, which was in Gila National Forest in New Mexico. Anybody here familiar with the Rainbow Tribes? You would be. Just curious. just kidding. The Rainbow Tribes, if you want to get an idea, just outward appearance. If you saw any of the footage of Jerry Garcia's funeral on television, all those people with long hair, beards, tie-dyed shirts that somehow got in a time warp in 1968 and 69, that's the Rainbow Tribes Gathering. We got to this Gila National Forest, and there were all these old school buses painted with rainbows and day glow paint and porches built on the back and second stories on the top and fold-down sides. And, you know, there was 3,500, 4,000 of these freaks left over. And they're somehow tied into the Hopi Indians now, and they had a set of big wigwams set up, and Grandfather David of the Hopi Indians was there, and it was this big spiritual hullabaloo, and about 2,500 of them were walking around stark naked. Don't imagine. You could, but don't. And so you're wanting to pass out tracts. You're going, do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you know, and just... every morning we would hear this violin playing, and there was this girl that living in the dirt behind us, naked, with a violin every morning out there playing, which my dear wife ended up getting her address, writing to her for 7 years. She got cancer and accepted Jesus before she died. But all night long, they got around their teepees, and they were out there. Some of them had mud rubbed all over them. I mean, what a bunch of freaked out people. This one poor guy, he was an alky. He didn't belong there because these people were in a different space, you know. And he got in there somehow, and I don't know what they tried to do to him. He stabbed one of them. So they got him, and they had him held down. It was about 20 of them all around him, oming over this guy. Om, om. And he's drunk. He's going, ah! He's screaming. He just wanted to get out of there. They were scaring him to death. I thought, oh, yeah, yeah, you know. All night long, they were beating on these drums going, oh, 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 oh. I was going, ay, 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 ay. It was driving me crazy. And then the violin player in the morning, you know. And they didn't have any bathrooms. This doesn't really have to do with our subject, but they had this big ravine, and you just hung on a tree there on the side of the hill. But none of the girls on the evangelistic team went for that, obviously. But you would witness to somebody there and talk to them, and they would say, oh, the Bible, oh, yeah, I read the Bible, you know. Oh, I was Jesus 2 years ago, you know. And just, you know, you talk to these people. And the thing is, it has to be, even when we're talking about Jesus, it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. It has to be the Jesus of the apostles. It has to be the Jesus of the New Testament faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And you see, because you are the born ones of God, it tells you here, you are the children of God, and your safety is this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't need anybody to tell you that you're a second class child of God because you don't speak in tongues. I do, but because you don't doesn't make you any less spiritual. There's all different gifts in the body of Christ. Don't let anybody tell you because you're not prospering that you're a second-class citizen. Don't let anybody tell you because you don't drive Mercedes. And if you do, God bless you, that's not my point. Don't let anybody tell you because you're not holy laughing. Do you understand what it's saying here is when the central force of a ministry or a teacher or a preacher or a movement is that emphasis of God coming in human flesh to take away the sin of mankind, there you have the Spirit of God. When you have anything else brought in alongside of that truth, which is the greatest truth in the history of the universe, it is antichrist because it is instead of Christ or alongside of Christ or against Christ. And you are not second class in any sense of the word. You have been healed. Yes, healing is important, and we pray for physical healing, and we see people healed. But to compare that temporary healing with the healing that you and I one day will experience when this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, and we stand in the streets of gold and the walls of jewels, and we look at the redeemed gathered around, any temporary healing is a farce compared to that. Any prosperity that could be compared to the streets there being made of gold and the walls being made the riches that we have in Christ is ridiculous. Anybody who tries to bring in anything else alongside of your beautiful and personal relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be tested and tried by you. And any of you who've been in the church for any length of time have taken that journey. Because we're so tempted to think, well, you know, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm studying the Bible. Yes, oh, you go to Calvary Chapel, that's nice. Well, you'll certainly get the milk of the word there. But if you want meat, we have this apostle who's brought us this new... You need this set of tapes. You need these books. Oh, you need to go down here, the Holy... Oh, they're rolling on the floor, laughing, screaming, roaring. You know, and we are tempted to think, well, I guess I need to evolve spiritually and I need to, you know, learn these secret truths, or this is real. I can see I'm just a teenage Christian and this is a mature adult Christian kind of nonsense. We are prone to that. And the Bible is telling us that we have all things in Christ Jesus. You have not been shortchanged in any respect because God the Father gave His only Son and watched Him bleed His life out into the ground for you. And heaven did not shortchange you a bit, but has given you its best. And since the beginning of the church, other things have been brought by Satan into competition with the central truth that is given to us in the New Testament in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage warns us and puts the responsibility not just on me, on all of you, to test the spirits, because it says many deceivers have gone into the world. Hereby know ye, verse 2, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, the Messiah, is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And you know Satan is not just going to be in the world and leave the church alone. I count it a great privilege to come here week by week and turn to the next chapter and tell you to open your Bibles and don't believe what I'm saying. Study for yourself to see if it's true. That is a great consolation to me. Because I know then if you move to Arizona, if you move to another part of the country, if you have learned not to be intimidated by men and the false authority that they claim, if you have realized that you have the God of the universe as your Father, that you have the Holy Spirit within, that you have God's written word, then you are on safe ground and you never, never have to be intimidated by men. And you can move to Arizona, you can go wherever you went, and I am confident to see you again in that day, on that resurrection morning. I know you're not going to go with Jim Jones somewhere and drink Kool-Aid, because you know enough of the scripture to say, you're a nut, hit the road. And there's a lot of people that desperately need to hear that sentence. And a lot of believers that are too afraid to say it. Ye are of God, little children, verse 4, born ones, born of the Spirit, have overcome them, these deceivers, the many antichrists that have gone out. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Their error is popular. You will be the minority. There is no such thing and never has been such a thing as the moral majority. We will never bring in the kingdom of God at the ballot box. No doubt we have a responsibility to use the privilege of voting wisely, and I am glad to be an American, and I think this is the best of what's happening on this ball of dirt. But it's not what I'm looking forward to. Because they are of the world, they have a popular message and a great influence in the world. Because the spring that they draw from is not supernatural, then people that are in darkness, that know nothing of the supernatural, find the message that they bring to be appealing. We, in contrast, are of God. He that knows God hears us, the apostles, John, the truth that they passed to us. He that is not of God heareth not us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those that are open to the truths of God through his word are those who are born of God or are in the process of being born of God. Jesus says this, no man comes unless the Father draws him. Now, I know many of you this morning, as we're going through this passage, we're just reaffirming something you already know in your heart. Hopefully, some of you who are buying into some of this nonsense are being challenged to once again look at the Scripture and never to belittle the blood of Christ and the price that heaven has paid for your salvation. Never to make light of it in light of some other spiritual thing. Because if we made that journey chasing the Holy Ghost from church to church, going through all this, it's wonderful to come back all beat up, but to come back to the foot of the cross and to our personal relationship with Jesus and the empty tomb and the soon coming of the Lord. Those simple things ever get deeper and deeper and deeper. So maybe you're being challenged. Maybe this morning you don't know Christ personally, and then the challenge is this. You are in the process of feeling that tug on your heart and knowing that there's truth, knowing that something that you're hearing or something you're seeing around, look around the room, people, you know, this conglomeration of people could not happen except something supernatural went on, because if you look at the news, you'll see this conglomeration of people killing each other out there. We couldn't be seated here together getting past all of our differences if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. We are, the love we have one for another is an evidence that we are his disciples. And maybe you're seeing that this morning and realizing something genuine is going on here. Well, the Bible says that could not happen unless the Father was drawing you. Jesus said, no man comes unless the Father draws him. If this morning in your heart you're thinking, you know, I've been here 2 or 3 weeks, I want this, I'm tired of, you know, I know I'm empty. Well, don't turn away from that today. Before you leave today, you need to come down the front and pray with one of us or whoever the person is who brought you, who loves you so desperately that they would do that. Stop where you are before you leave and just sit and pray with them and ask Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and Savior, so that you also then will enjoy that fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, with those that are around you, with the family of God. So then you also would walk in light instead of darkness, in truth instead of error, in the light of the Christ instead of the Antichrist. And yes, Satan is mighty, but our Father is almighty. Your being here this morning is proof of that. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for those who may be looking to you today, Lord, that they would take that step, Father, of faith, asking you for forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, I do pray for those here who have been, Lord, taking the bait of some superior form of spirituality in one form or another, that in somehow in their mind and heart, the fact that they have been purged from their sins has been belittled, and they're seeking, because of their own pride or because of some deception, some greater thing. Lord, always draw us, not just in the pre-salvation work, Father, but even today to your Son. Keep the eyes of our hearts upon him, that beholding him, we would be conformed into his image and likeness, changed from glory to glory. And we thank you for the safety of your word, Father, that you care for us, you surround us with truth. Lord, that you have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining within our hearts. We look to you, Lord. Keep us, bring us home, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.